Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Welcome to our Revelation study, session number 10. You know what that means. We've got two more weeks after this one, and then you get a summertime break. We'll start back in the sometime. I'm not sure what the date is on that. It's on top of my head. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in your word, that we know what's coming. The world doesn't know, but we know. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know what's coming. So Father, tonight I ask you, as I've asked you in every session, open our minds to understand the scripture. Because to know the word is to know the Son, and to know the Son is to know the Father, and to know the Father is eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Session number 10. Judgment Day. How many of y'all heard that word when you were kids growing up in church? Judgment Day. Judgment Day. Terrify a little child. Go home and say, what? And my daddy would say he had his own version of Judgment Day. He used on four boys. So looking at last week's topic, let me ask you a question. Did anyone wonder why Satan was only locked away in prison for 1,000 years? I mean, of all the people, shouldn't he get a life sentence? He gets 1,000 years. Did anyone wonder why God wouldn't just throw Satan, the dragon, into hell at the same time that he threw the Antichrist and the false prophet into hell? Because that's where we're coming from in the story. Last time we were together, he throws the false prophet and the Antichrist into hell. He doesn't put them into prison. Which describes that hell is a place of no return. But Satan goes to prison. He goes to prison for 1,000 years. During the millennial kingdom, that's the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Jesus is reigning on the earth and the resurrected saints are reigning with him on the earth, Satan is bound in the, some translations call it the abyss. What it is, it's a prison, and an angel comes down with a heavy chain, and he binds him and throws him into the prison. But it's not over. And that's why, if you're wondering why it's not over. And that you got to get this point, because from here forward, stuff's still happening. The Antichrist and the false prophet have been defeated, but it's not over, not yet. During the 1,000 years, children will be born on this earth during the millennial reign of Christ. And they will grow up, if it's 1,000 years, 1,000 years, a lot can happen in 1,000 years. Children will be born on the earth. They will grow up and have children, and the population of the earth will again increase. Remember, this is after the Great Tribulation, when many on the earth have died. So I want you to visualize that the population of planet Earth has greatly decreased of people in mortal flesh. There's been a great reduction because of the tribulation. A lot of people have died. But then the resurrected saints come back with Jesus, and they live on this earth. So that population increases, because people who have been dead and buried, now they're coming back. But a third of the population died in one day during the tribulation. So the earth has not got a lot of people, and here comes the resurrected saints. And then you've got one more thing. There are people who are going to enter the millennial kingdom in the flesh. They didn't believe, they didn't go in the rapture, and they survived the tribulation. They didn't get killed during the tribulation. So they enter the millennial reign of Christ, and they're in the flesh. And because they're in the flesh, they can reproduce. Like today, you can reproduce and have children who will be in the flesh, and they will have children. During that 1,000 years, the resurrected believers will be in eternal flesh, and their eternity has begun. Are you with me? For them, eternity has started. They're not on the new heaven and the new earth, not yet. But eternity has begun for them because they're not waiting the resurrection of the last day, because to them the resurrection of the last day already happened. They're already in eternal flesh. They're not mortal. Maybe it's a good way to put it. They're not mortal. But there are and will be many that are not finished yet. This is the key tonight. As we enter the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, there will be many that are not finished yet. They're still in mortal flesh. And how did they get into the millennium in mortal flesh? Because they survived the tribulation as believers. If they were unbelievers, they wouldn't make it into the millennium. But if you become a believer in the tribulation, you can survive and avoid getting your head cut off and avoid cataclysmic earthquakes and meteors falling out of the sky. You can survive. The judgment of the church, our judgment day, my judgment day, and if you're a believer in the room tonight, your judgment day, will have taken place before the tribulation even began. When the dead in Christ were called up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, but I want you to put a seed in your mind. Have you ever thought about the rapture as being a judgment in and of itself? And here's what I want you to do. If you go and you don't go, that was a judgment. There's a judgment. Now, we don't typically think of that as a judgment, but it is a judgment. And what is a judgment? A decision has been rendered. That's a judgment. A decision has been rendered. God renders a decision. The decision is the raptured will go. He decided. The others did not go. He decided. It's a judgment. So I want you to think about the fact that if you make it in the rapture, when the trumpet goes, you have encountered a judgment, and the judgment was favorable. If you didn't go, you've encountered a judgment, and the judgment was unfavorable. Okay, you with me? Paul describes the judgment of the church like this. This is a letter specifically to the church. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. So all of us, we have this in common. I'm going to stand in front of Jesus, and you're going to stand in front of Jesus. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Is this judgment salvation, the judgment of the saved and the lost? No, it's not. The very fact that you went in the rapture denotes that you were already saved. So what is this judgment? What are you going to do? Are there rewards? Does anybody in the room, please don't raise your hand. If anybody in the room thinks you're going to get the same thing as the Apostle Paul, I don't want to bust your bubble. Because you're not. There are rewards. Different people will receive different rewards and different assignments in the eternal, in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom. Listen to what he says. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in the earthly body. There are varying levels of rewards. We're not all going to be the same. You're not the same now. You won't be the same then. You won't have the same jobs, the same results, the same authority, the same anything. We'll all be different. The rapture, only the dead in Christ will rise on that day. There's part of the judgment. The rapture, only the living believers will rise and follow the dead in Christ in the clouds on that day. Are you with me? The dead in Christ, so let's just say this for the sake of discussion, the rapture happens tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Those who are believers, you are covered by the blood lamb. You're gonna experience that rapture tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock. And actually, they go first. And those of us who make it till 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, we'll go second. They go first, and then we go next. But there's two groups. There's the dead in Christ and the living in Christ. And they all rise together, meet the Lord in the air. This is judgment day for the church. There will be many who will come. Now, what happens after that? After that judgment day for the church, the rapture, there will be many who will come to Christ during the seven-year tribulation. And I have covered that in previous sessions. There's a scripture that describes there's many who are going to come to faith after the rapture of the church. And many of them will die during the tribulation because they will not bow to the Antichrist or his image during his earthly reign. And listen, so they will be executed, they will die. And it's not the only way to die in the tribulation. You can die by a lot of means in the tribulation. I mean, there's wars and there's things falling out of the sky and volcanoes going off, and there's a lot of ways to die in the tribulation. But they will die because they don't bow down to the Antichrist. And they, at the end of the 7 years, okay, so they're dead, okay? They came to faith, but they're dead. At the end of the 7 years, they will come to life again. As Jesus prepares to place his feet down on the Mount of Olives to make war against his enemies at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So if you're not confused yet, just hold on, I'll make it worse. This is when Jesus comes to Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation to reign as king. And the Old and the New Testament believers, so I want to give you one category. Old Testament, New Testament believers, they're going to rise. This is Jesus's, let me keep going. And the tribulation saints that were martyred, they're all coming back with him to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So Moses, Old Testament, Peter, and you, New Testament, if you've died, and if you're alive, they're all coming back in glorified eternal bodies to reign with him for 1,000 years. So let me ask you a mysterious and thought-provoking question. What if there were tribulation saints that weren't martyred, that didn't die in the tribulation? They're still alive in human flesh when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14. They didn't die, but they're believers. That's why I call them tribulation saints. Saints means they believe. They came to faith. What would happen to them at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes to reign? They're still in the flesh. They haven't experienced a resurrection, a new body. They're still in the flesh. Can they have children? I don't know why they couldn't. It's logical they could have children. They are not in glorified bodies. They're not raptured, and they have not died, and they're not resurrected. Are you with me? Now, somebody asked me last week, why do you assume that resurrected people can't have children? Because Jesus specifically said that there will be no marriage and giving in marriage in heaven. And because of that statement, we don't believe that resurrected people will be able to replicate. They will not be able to reproduce because there is no marriage and there's no giving in marriage. And biblically speaking, there is no replication without marriage. Are you with me? But what if you survived the tribulation and Jesus stands on the earth and you haven't experienced any resurrection? You're still in your mortal body. You will enter the millennial reign of Christ in the flesh. Now, I could go into this, and I don't want to get sidetracked. I already had enough trouble getting all this in anyway, but let me say this. One of the biggest terrible things about missing the rapture is this. And I wonder how many of you will see it. If you miss the rapture and you survive the tribulation, you will be a mortal person in the tribulation, in the millennial reign of Christ. And had you been in the rapture, you will be immortal during the millennial reign of Christ. Whoa, what a big difference. If they can have children still in the human flesh, then their children can also have children, and etc. So let's get into some scripture. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He sees the dragon. Now he's escaped so far. He sees the dragon. Now the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're in hell, okay? But now he seizes the dragon, the old serpent, who's the devil, Satan, and he bound him in chains for 1,000 years. And the angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, what's after what? After 1,000 years. He must be released for a little while. How long's a little while? A little while. We don't know. And then I saw thrones. This is important. Two categories of people are about to be announced. I saw thrones and the people sitting on them. They've been given authority to judge, okay? That's group A. And then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. That's category number B. That second category, B, those are tribulation saints. Their souls are under the altar crying out, how much longer, O Lord, before you come and restore us? So there's two groups of people. The second group, they had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or on their hands. They all, now we got A and B group, A group, B group, they all came back to life. Doesn't matter which group you're in, they all came back to life again. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy. Wait a minute. Why is there a group that's not going to get a wake-up call for 1,000 years? I need to explain this before we get to it. They're lost. They're going to remain lost, okay? And why do I say that? Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. You can assume it's not blessed and it's not holy to miss this, right? It's unblessed. And they will reign with him, with Jesus, for 1,000 years. So let me give you some data. 1,000 years, it is the length of time that Satan will be bound. It is the length of time that the nations will not be deceived by Satan. It is the length of time that the martyred saints, who are they? The martyred saints will reign with Christ the King. It's the length of time that the rest of the dead will wait. They are the unsaved dead. They will wait until they are resurrected into judgment before God. It is the length of time those who rise in the first resurrection will reign with Christ as King. I told you there was an A group and a B group. You got the tribulation saints and you've got the other saints that have already died. It is the length of time that will elapse before Satan will again be released from God's prison. And then something happens when Satan's released from God's prison. Something that is very difficult for our human mind to comprehend. God lets Satan out of prison, and here's the next verse. Verse 7. When 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. Now, two things you need to get out of that sentence. Gog and Magog is also the description of a battle that happens in Ezekiel 38, I think it is. So there's two Gog and Magog wars. One probably happens before the tribulation. This one happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. They both have the same name, Gog and Magog, but they are different events. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. When Satan is released from prison, he's going to cover the earth again. He's going to have a dominion over the earth again. Even though Jesus is here, even though Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he will go out and deceive the nations. Who are they? Who are the nations in the thousand-year reign of Christ? I've been very careful to tell you there are people who are mortal still on the earth in the thousand years. Is he going to deceive the immortals? No, that's not possible. Is he going to deceive the mortals born in the tribulation? He's going to try. He's going to try. And I'll explain why in a moment. He will gather them, the mortals who are deceived. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as the sands along the seashore. Did you catch that? How many people are going to go with Satan at the end of the thousand years? You can't count the number. Is that amazing? Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's been reigning for 1,000 years. Peace, righteousness, and justice. As the waters cover the sea, so will righteousness cover the earth. And yet, when Satan is released, the mere mortals, those who are still in mortal flesh, they're going to go after him. Why? This is so fundamental. It proves this point. Please listen. Unless you are born again, unless your mortal flesh is born again by the Holy Spirit, you will naturally follow Satan. So who are these people? They are not born again, so they will naturally follow Satan. What does it tell you? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And what do these people have? Flesh and blood. They are unredeemed. They have not been born again during the millennial reign of Christ for some reason. For some reason, I don't know. But if they are not born again and they are in the flesh, Satan comes, they will follow Satan. Which proves once and for all that everyone from the seed of Adam will naturally follow Satan unless you are born again. It'll happen. Here's proof. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. Who's that? That's Israel and Jerusalem. But fire came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. And then the devil who had deceived these mortals on the earth was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining, finally, after 1,000 years, joining the beast and the false prophet, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And by the way, he's not getting out this time. Somebody say hallelujah. He ain't getting out this time. Once again, Satan will deceive the nations. Remember, the population of the earth has greatly increased by this time. Why? Two points. The raptured souls, the raptured people are now back on the earth, and people are having children. Now the population is growing. 1,000 years. How much can the population increase in 1,000 years? A lot. Yes, Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem, and yes, believers are reigning with Christ around the world, and yet Satan will once again be able to deceive the nations. No, he will not be able to deceive the redeemed who live in resurrected bodies. But not everyone on earth will have a resurrected body during the millennium. So somebody asked me a question. I know who you were. Somebody asked me a question. What happens to somebody who dies, if they become a believer, and they die in the millennial reign of Christ? Which, by the way, nobody's ever asked me that question until you did. I see you over there. And I had never thought about that. Are you with me? What would happen if you became a believer, you're born again, you're in the flesh, but you're born again during the 1,000-year reign of Christ? What happens to you if you die? And my answer is, what makes you think they'll die? Because what does that same scripture say? They will live as long as trees. Okay, it's 1,000 years. How long did Methuselah live? He was 969 and he was in flesh. What makes you think they'll die? That's my most clever answer, by the way. I have no idea if it's true or not, but it is my most clever answer. Once again, Satan will rise, will raise an army that will rebel against God. And the Bible doesn't say exactly how long this process of deception and rebellion will take after his 1,000-year prison sentence. I can only say that this time of Satan is referred to as a little while. And after the 1,000 years, and after the prison release of Satan, and after a little while is tonight's topic. Are you with me? After the 1,000 years, and after the prison release, and after a little while that Satan gets to do his thing, Judgment Day. The final judgment. This will be the final judgment of the inhabitants of the earth. And some refer to this event as the Great White Throne Judgment based on this scripture. And by the way, it is the very next verse in Revelation 20. It's verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. That's why people call it the Great White Throne Judgment. And the one sitting on the throne, and the earth and the sky fled from his presence. The one on the throne, the earth and the sky flee from him. And they found no place to hide. Ooh, this is big. Do you remember the resurrection at the rapture when the dead in Christ and the alive believers in Christ rose to meet the Lord in the air? That was the beginning, and I know this part is controversial. I believe that was the beginning of the first resurrection. But it seems to be only for New Testament church age saints. And I know this is controversial. Some people have a different opinion about this, and it's okay if you do. So I'm just going to tell you the way I read it. I believe when the rapture happens, it's the dead in Christ. It's the New Testament. It's not Old Testament people. It's New Testament from the day of Pentecost to now. I believe, and those are those who died, and then once they go, we go, okay? So I believe it's the beginning of the first resurrection. The rapture is the beginning of what the Bible calls the first resurrection. But it looks like it's only New Testament church age saints. Following the church age resurrection, okay, what happens, I believe I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy, so I believe that once we're raptured, 7 years, we go to heaven to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then 7 years. Following the church age resurrection will be a 7-year tribulation during which the church will experience the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven with Jesus. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, there seems to be a part two of the first resurrection. This is why it's controversial. You mean the first resurrection has two parts? That's how I read it. I know there's a lot of background as to why. And if you take a different position, that's okay too. Just make sure you're in one of those resurrections. There's a looks like a part two to the first resurrection. Why part two? But this time, it will be the Old Testament saints and those believers who were martyred during the tribulation. Are you with me? It's like the ones on both sides now get to go after the church. The church goes first. 7 years happens, and then the Old Testament and those who died in the tribulation, they go. They go. Verse 4. I saw thrones, and people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for preaching the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or on their hands. They all came back to life again. Here we go. They're all coming back to life again. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We do know this. By the time Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives and begins to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, they're all back. Okay? That part's clear. They all came back to life again. They all. So Moses, King David, you know, the New Testament, the church, the tribulation people, they're all in this picture now. They all came to life again and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Even if there's a part one and part two, this is still the first resurrection. And that, okay, now you got the bad news. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years are over. They're dead. The rest of the dead. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death. What's the second death? This. Are you with me? Look at this. This is the second death. For them, they've experienced the first resurrection. For them, the second death has no power, but they will be, who? These resurrected. They will be priests of God and with Christ, and they're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. If that's the first resurrection, the rapture of the dead and alive church-age saints, plus the resurrection at the end of the tribulation, Old Testament saints, then what's the second resurrection? If that's the first one, what's the second one? Verse 5. This is the first resurrection. What's the second one? The rest of the dead will not come back to life until the 1,000 years are over. One thing for sure, the second resurrection or the next resurrection is referred to as the second death. Death. And neither of them occurs until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this present earth. The blessed are those who experience the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, why? The second death holds no power, but they're going to be priests. They're going to be in the kingdom on earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those who have experienced the first resurrection, and let me say it again, the raptured and resurrected church before the tribulation and the resurrected Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs that come some 7 years later, all of those people in all of that group can never die again. They can't die. The second death holds no power over them because they are in resurrected bodies. They are immortal. They cannot die. All of these first resurrection people enter the millennial kingdom of Christ in resurrected bodies, eternal flesh. Listen to how Dr. David Jeremiah describes this time. I clipped this out of that book that I read. Here's what he says. When Christ returns to reign during the millennium, not one believer's, the key word's believer, not one believer's body from Adam onward will be left in the grave. The first resurrection will be completed. You got to get this, okay? You got to get this point because this is big. From Adam to that future time, every believer, everyone redeemed, will be out of the earth. Out. Okay, what does that mean? Only ones left in the graves are the lost. No redeemed is in the ground or in the ocean or in the whatever. Only the lost. You with me? Then what? Judgment day. The great white throne judgment. This is called the second resurrection. And this is the resurrection into judgment and condemnation. If you're in this one, you have no hope. It's over. If you're in this, you are eternally lost. You are doomed to hell. You cannot escape. You are condemned. These people, why do I say that? They died in their sins. They are unforgiven. They died in their sins. And you, if you meet God unforgiven, you are condemned. You cannot survive it. You're unforgiven. This is the resurrection into the second death. Not an unconscious death, but an everlasting torment. A resurrection into second death. Let me explain what that means. Okay, you died an unbeliever. You died in your sins. You're dead and buried. Your soul went to Sheol. Your body went to the ground. Your soul went to Sheol. You didn't go to hell. Not yet. The great white throne is when you go to hell. You haven't gone to hell yet. You didn't go to purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. The idea of purgatory is you can get out. Somebody made that up. You can't get out. So you go to Sheol, and your body went to the ground. I'm going to read to you, there's going to be a resurrection. You already died once, and you're going to die again. It's called the second death. You're going to die two times. You're going to die and go to Sheol, and then you're going to die. You're going to be resurrected and die and go to hell. Except the problem is you ain't dead. The problem is you're conscious. I'm going to get into that. This is the resurrection into the second death. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. And earth and sky fled from his presence, and they found no place to hide. And I saw the dead, both great and small, and they're standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And let me say something very controversial, right? I recognize it's controversial. Are there varying degrees of punishment in the afterlife? Yes. I just read it to you. Some people will say, well, hell's hell. Okay, I kind of agree with that. But are there varying degrees of punishment in hell? And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. I'll leave the rest to God. But that tells me there is a variable degree. And let me give you another one. I can't do chapter and verse, but it says, "In darkness, darkest darkness is reserved for certain people. The darkest darkness is reserved for a few." The sea, what happens if you died in a boat in the ocean and you're unredeemed? The sea gave up its dead. And death and the grave, they gave up their dead. What's happening? Everybody in the ground's coming up. This is the resurrection. And all were judged how? According to their deeds. How bad were you? Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. Death and the grave. And by the way, the Apostle Paul says the last enemy to be defeated is what? Death. It's the last one. It's the final enemy. Once Jesus defeats the last enemy, death, you know what he does? He hands the kingdom over to the Father and submits to the Father from then on for eternity. But not until the last enemy is defeated, the last enemy is death. And what do you think is happening in this scene? The last enemy is being defeated. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This resurrection will take place 1,000 years after the end of the tribulation. It will include all the unsaved dead. All of them. Adam forward. All of them. from creation to the millennium. Now listen carefully to this next statement. I gave you the counterposition earlier. Here's the final one. After this resurrection, I'm blown away by this, by the way. After this resurrection, there will be no grave occupied by the dust or the corpse of men or women on this earth. The earth will in some way be cleansed. Already, all believers have come out. And now, unbelievers are coming out. And if you're Jewish, what was a dead body? It made you unclean, right? It's unclean. You couldn't be around a dead body. Now God's renovating the earth. He's cleaning all the graveyards. All of them are being emptied. The redeemed and the unredeemed, they're all being emptied. All of them. In this final resurrection, every person who ever lived on earth will have been resurrected to either eternal life or eternal death. Do you believe in the resurrection? You will on that day. Won't be anybody who got exempted from it. They all got it one way or the other. The location of the white throne judgment is a mystery. Can you guess why? Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it, and the earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. Earth has fled from his presence. The sky has fled as well. So where does this judgment take place? I don't know. No one knows for sure. Dr. David Jeremiah suggests that it takes place somewhere between heaven and earth. I don't know. I'm not concerned about the location as much as I'm concerned about the people who are standing in front of the great white throne on that day. Why? Let me make something very clear. I don't know what kind of the worst nightmare you have ever had in your entire life looks like. I can tell you what mine looked like, and I shared it with the church a couple years ago. The worst nightmare I ever had in my life, and I begged God to never let me see it again. I still think about it. As I'm in the middle of my sleep, and I see people that I know falling into hell, and they're looking at me, and I know who they are. I don't know who they are like now, I don't know, but in that dream, I knew who they were. I recognize them, and they're looking at me. Their eyes are looking at me as they fall into the fire. I woke up sick, literally sick, at the thought, this is real. This is real. And I'm convinced, looking back, God gave me that dream as a burn into me the urgency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The urgency. If you ever wondered if the lost are unconscious, if the dead without Christ are unaware, listen to the next verse. I saw the dead, both great and small, and they're standing before God's throne. They're standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done in court, recorded in the books. The dead are standing. They have been resurrected from the dead, and they are dead, but they are not unconscious, and they are not unaware. And by the way, if you're wondering who's sitting on the great white throne, this must be your first Sunday or first Wednesday at Nineveh. His name is Jesus. And let me show you what's going to put all this together. It's John chapter 5, verse 21. This is the words of Jesus. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message, I'm going to hold it up as high as I can. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. They will never be condemned. They will never be condemned for their sins, and they have already passed over from death to life. Somebody say hallelujah. Already you passed over. And I assure you that the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When the dead, these are the spiritually dead, not the physically dead, not yet. That comes later. When the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. What voice? The Holy Spirit that calls you when the Word of God is read to you. They will listen and they will live. The Father has life in Himself, and He has granted that same life-giving power to His Son. And He has given Him, the Father gave the Son, authority to judge everyone because He is the Son of Man. So don't be surprised. Here comes part two. That first part was the living. Those people are still alive. They're going to hear the voice of God. They're going to hear the Word of God. They're going to listen to that Word. They're going to believe that Word, and they're going to be saved. But listen, there's a second group that's going to hear the voice of Jesus. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. All the dead in their graves. Now, we've been talking about tonight, right? We've been talking about the resurrection. And they, all of them, will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. And those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. You see, there's a resurrection in both camps. I've explained that to you. There's a resurrection, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Blessed are those who experience the first resurrection, for the second death has no power over them. I can do nothing on my own, Jesus said. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. The Apostle Paul describes the judgment this way to the church in Rome, Romans 2:16. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. God, the Father, through Jesus, the Son. Who's the judge? Jesus. Think about it. Those who have rejected Christ will be rejected by Christ. I like the simplicity of that sentence. If you don't want Jesus now, you won't have Jesus then. If you don't want to love Him now, He won't make you love Him then. Those who have rejected Christ will be rejected by Christ. If that's true, and I believe it is, let me ask you a question. Who rejected who? Who sent you to hell? You did it. And you know what? You will be all eternity knowing that you did it to yourself. For God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son so that you would not perish, but you could have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. You were condemned already. But He sent Him into the world to save the world. Those who have refused to come to Christ will be forever removed from the presence of Christ. Graves all over the earth are going to be emptied out, and books will be opened, and the book of life will be opened. The earthly graves and the sea will produce the remains of human flesh, while the souls of those who have died without Christ will be released from death in Hades to join their resurrected bodies to stand before the great white throne of Jesus. Now, contrast that event to the rapture of the church, when the souls of departed saints will come back with Jesus in the clouds to be joined with the eternal and immortal resurrected believers' bodies to experience the eternal presence of Jesus. What a contrast. No secrets will be secret on that day. Everything will be brought into the light of Christ. No shadow of darkness in His presence. There will be religious people in line that day. I use the word religion loosely. False religions like Islam, Hindus, Buddhism, but also those who claim to be Christians. How do I know that? How do I know that these are all listed together? Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Whew. Let that sink in for a moment. Not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord." So let me clarify the "Lord, Lord" part. Pagans do not say, "Lord, Lord." Do you know who says, "Lord, Lord"? Church people. Pagans aren't going to call on the name of the Lord. That's why they're called pagans. It's church people. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. On Judgment Day, that's what we're talking about tonight, isn't it? That's it. On Judgment Day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name." But Jesus will reply, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." In the white throne judgment, death and Hades, grave, are all cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And there, from this point, listen carefully, there is no resurrection. There is no escape. There is no ending. This is it. Verse 14, then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. When a person in our world, right now, our world stops breathing, what do we call it? We call it death. We will say that he or she has died. The meaning of death is separation. What? The soul has departed from the body. I can, in my 35 years of ministry or longer, I have been in a lot of rooms with a lot of people when I have watched the soul depart from the human body. I've watched it more times than I would like to experience, let me assure you. And what happens? The body turns an ashen gray almost immediately. Almost immediately, the color drains out and it becomes an ashen gray is the best I can describe it. What has happened? The soul has departed from the flesh. This is biblically referred to as the first death. It is the separation of the soul from the body. Jesus teaches us that if you are born twice, you will only die once. Wow. If you're born twice, you'll only have to die once. Born once was your infant birth to your earthly parents, but born again means that you died to yourself so that you might be born again, born of the Spirit, born again in Christ, a spiritual change of lineage and birthright. And because you've been born again, you can only die once. Somebody say hallelujah. So the worst thing that can possibly happen to you is you only got to die once. And you might not even have to do that if the rapture comes soon. I'm banking on that one. I don't know about you all. And that's why Jesus stood in the graveyard and said these words, "I am the resurrection." Think of how simple that is. It's me. And if I'm inside of you, you're going to experience the resurrection because I am the resurrection. And I am the life. And anyone who believes in me will live, even if you've been died and put in a graveyard somewhere. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? But if you have not been born again, you will die twice because you were only born one time, and that one time is from the seed of Adam. And everyone from the seed of Adam lives under the curse of death. Everyone lives under the curse of death. And that's why, let me say this again, that's why at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, these people still in the flesh join Satan's rebellion. Why? Because they're still from the seed of Adam. They've never been born again. You're not going to be condemned. You are already condemned by your own choices and lack of faith. John 3:16. I'm going to jump over that. The revelation of God and the gospel of Matthew both speak clearly of the reality of hell as a place of eternal suffering and torment. I found that most everyone believes in some sort of heaven. But I have found a whole lot of people that do not believe in a literal hell. So I put a picture in your scene. It's in black and white. But I took this picture at the Ark Encounter up in northern Kentucky. And you might not be able to tell, but it's a serpent wrapped around the sign. And I love this thought because it describes the human dilemma. Satan says, if I can convince you that the flood was not real, then I can convince you that heaven and hell are not real. Why the connection? What's the flood? Judgment day. What's heaven and hell? Judgment day. If you believe that judgment day came to the earth in the time of Noah, then it's reasonable for you to believe that another judgment day will also come in the future. But if Satan and the world can convince you that the judgment day of the flood was a farce, you might be deceived into believing that the judgment day Jesus talks about is also a farce. Dr. David Jeremiah says this in his statistics. Jesus spoke 3 words about hell for every 1 word he spoke about heaven. It's a 3-to-1 ratio. So if you look at me one day and says, preacher, I believe in heaven, just not sure I believe in hell. Then the snake, the dragon, he's already bit you. Do you believe in the resurrection? You will. Does this session tonight make you afraid? Don't answer out loud, but won't you be honest with you? Does it make you afraid? Now listen, I preached several weeks ago a sermon that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Job said, I fear God. Wisdom and understanding comes from the fear of God, and you flee from evil. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with being afraid. Unless you're afraid for the reason not that you fear God, you fear that you're straddling a fence right now. And when you look at your own life, you're straddling a fence. Have you been born again? Does the Holy Spirit reign in your life? It is. Your answer is yes or no. You're not a little bit born again. You're not a little bit pregnant or a little bit born again. They're both kind of an all-in event. Right? Does the thought of all this make you afraid? Are you afraid of the idea of seeing Jesus? Tomorrow, I used the illustration earlier tonight. Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock. Are you afraid to see Jesus tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock? Or is the greatest thing you can comprehend in your life is seeing Jesus tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock? Which one? The Apostle Paul writes the church at Rome and says, all creation is groaning in eager expectation, awaiting something. What is it? It's the great event. What is the great event? When the sons of God, that's the original translation, when the sons of God will be revealed. All creation's groaning a single event. The book of life will be opened and the names will be read. These are my children. These are the redeemed. And creation groans. And you know what Paul says in that same letter? And we too groan inwardly as we await the adoption. I'm groaning. I don't know about y'all, but I'm groaning. My soul's groaning. The Apostle John spent 3 years, night and day, with Jesus. But he was clearly afraid when he saw and received the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Let me read it. It'd be the last scripture. Revelation 1:17, and when I, John, saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever. And then he does this. I hold the keys to death and the grave. I got the key. Don't be afraid, church. The one who has the key to death and the grave has invited you to receive him in the fullness of him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you didn't want us to perish, that you sent your son to save us. And I pray, Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to believe, receive, and obey you so that we will not fear that day, but our souls will groan in expectancy for that day. Father, prepare your bride for the wedding. Put oil in our lamps. And Father, may we share this good news with as many as possible while we wait for you in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing. Easter's coming. We got four services, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, two services. I hope you're inviting somebody. And please don't all come to the second service on Sunday. I don't know what we'll do. Spread out and do four services. Invite somebody. See one of those services.